I invite you to turn in your Bibles to John's Gospel, and we're going to spend the next few minutes there, particularly in one verse in chapter 3. And this is a very, very familiar verse, as has already been introduced by Pastor Clayton this morning. Advent means coming, as we've heard, and we are reflecting upon the coming of Christ, which happened now 2,000 years ago or so. And there's another coming yet, we anticipate, his second coming. So we are living today between two Advents. His first Advent, 2,000 years ago, his second Advent, which is yet in the future, time and date unknown, undetermined, known by God, but not by us as his people. So we live today in the in-between, anticipating his second coming or his second Advent. And so John chapter 3, verse 16 is probably the most well-known verse of all 31,000 verses in the Bible. John chapter 3, verse 16. Probably the first verse that you memorized, the first verse I memorized as a child. It's difficult not to see why this is such a key verse, because packed in these 25 words are some of the greatest realities within the scripture. The greatest realities that are actually expounded and developed in other parts of God's word. Look at the verse here on the screen. God so loved the world. There's three really important key words. God. It begins with God. Not unlike Genesis chapter 1. God is assumed. In the beginning, God created. John 3:16. For God so loved the world. And those are the two words we're going to look at this morning. Loved the world. That he gave his one and only son, that whoever, anyone in the world, anyone with faith who believes in him, shall not perish, but have eternal life. There are six key concepts in this one verse, which are the greatest realities for us as human beings, created by God in his image and in his likeness. This single verse of scripture kind of encapsulates for us the gospel of Christ. It summarizes the good news, which, of course, the Bible is all about. The first covenant, the Old Testament, is all looking ahead, anticipating the coming of this Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then we have the Gospels, which describe his coming and describe for us the life of Jesus, God incarnate in the person of Christ. And then from Acts on to Revelation, it's all reflecting back, looking back upon that great event. The Gospel of Christ is the centerpiece of the Scripture. The Bible is not given to us for good moral living, as sometimes it seems like, maybe in the way in which we talk about it. It's not given to us so that we might know how to live a better life. It's given to us to proclaim God's eternal truths about the possibility of salvation, the possibility of not perishing, which we'll talk about next week, the possibility of eternal life. This is the good news. This is the gospel of Christ contained in this one single verse. Because this is so familiar to us, this verse, it is easy for this to become old hat. It's easy to become overly familiar with this. And so I plead with you and I pray for you as we work through this series, as I prayed this past week, that this would not be commonplace. Oh, John 3:16, I know that verse. And tune out. I want you to tune in and to recognize the significance of what these words contain. The importance of this, the important reality contained in John chapter 3, verse 16, a verse that we know well, that we've quoted by heart. Sometimes you see at a sporting event, John 3:16, kind of some people's attempt at a witness, I suppose. But John 3:16, familiar, but don't let it become familiar to us. Let's look at it again and let it become fresh to us all over again. So today we're going to look at the first part of five phrases in this familiar verse. God so loved the world. We have a verb and we have a noun. The noun is the world, and the verb is love, God's active love, his agape love for the world in which we live. Let's look at the world first, and then we'll look at the love of God, and then I want to look at the implications. What does it mean for us here today in White Court, 2022? What does it mean for us, the fact that God so loved the world? What are the implications for us? How ought we then to live as a result of this truth? God so loved the world so much, he loved the world so deeply that he gave his one and only. He gave his Son, the second person of the Trinity, of the eternal Trinity, to come into our world as an infant, helpless, incapable in and of himself, dependent upon human parents. And we'll talk about that later in another Sunday. God loved the world so much that he gave so that we would not perish. But John, the same writer as this gospel, also says to us in the first epistle of John, John wrote the gospel, and then he wrote 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. In 1st John, he also says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. How do we put that in context with the fact that God so loved the world? So I've got a question for you. And Clayton kind of gave away the answer, but my question for you is, what does John mean in chapter 3, verse 16 by the world? What is the meaning of that word world? I did some study this week, as I trust that you expect I would do. I made a discovery. And that is, the word world appears 60 times in John's gospel, more than anywhere else in the scripture. Half of the occasions that the word world is used is actually in John's gospel. Now that's interesting. God so loved the world, the cosmos, that's the Greek word. God so loved the cosmos that he gave. So what does it mean that God loved the world? What is the world that he's speaking about here? There are three different meanings, three different possibilities, and this is an important principle for Bible interpretation, understanding the scripture. Let's look at a word in its context. Let's look at its neighborhood. In other words, where does it reside in the verse, and how is it used? What are the implications of it? Very often, we just take this for granted, but let's look at these three options. One is the world created by God. The physical cosmos, the world that we live in, the planet that we reside on, that could be what John means by the word world. Or it could be the world of humanity, that is the 195 nations of the world, the 8 billion people. Did you know that we just reached the 8 billion point here recently, just a few weeks ago? Demographic specialists have said we've now passed the 8 billion mark in the world. You know, I remember I was newly married, living here in White Court 40 plus years ago when we reached the 4 billion point. Today there's 8 billion people in the world. That means half the world has been born in the last 45 years. That's profound and significant. Let's not get sidetracked on that, but that's part of the meaning, another meaning, the world of humanity in which we live, the human community of 8 billion people. Or another use of the word world would be the world system that's hostile to God, the world system that's dominated by Satan, the prince of the power of the air, and the scripture speaks about that repeatedly. So which of these three is it? Clayton already gave you the answer. What is it? What's the answer? This is a test this morning. Clayton taught us. Which of these three? How many would say it's number one? How many would say it's number two? How many would say it's number three? How many don't care? Okay, let's do that again. Shout it out. Which of these three does John speaking about God so loved the world that he gave? Number two, you're right. I knew you knew that. That's what Clayton told us this morning. God so loved the world, the people of the world, us. God so loved us that he gave his one and only Son. These three words are actually used in John's gospel. You look at John chapter 3. And I encourage you to bring your Bible, because I like to reference other scriptures. John chapter 21, verse 25. This is the very end of John's gospel. He says, Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that would be written. If everything that Jesus said and did were recorded, the whole world, this physical world, would not be able to contain all of it. That's how John summarizes it. He's speaking about the world, the physical planet upon which we live. If you look at John chapter 1, we have, let's go backwards, sorry. Let's go to chapter 15. This is in Jesus' teaching with his disciples just before he went to the cross. John chapter 15, verse 18. And this is the third reference to the world. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. And here he's speaking about the world system, about the world attitudes, values of the world, which are anti-God, hostile to God. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. And so John refers to the third definition of world here in chapter 15. If you look at chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 29, we have this second reference to world, and that is the idea of the world as the human population, the human family. Chapter 1 and verse 10, he was in the world, that is Jesus, the God incarnated, God in the flesh, was in the world through Christ. And though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. The people of the world. Look at verse 29. The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is the general population of the world. This is the people of the world, the people that Christ came to redeem, the people that Christ came to save. And so this world of humanity is what John references in the word world. God so loved the world. He's not talking about the physical planet that Christ, through God through Christ, has made. He's not talking about the evil of the world. He's talking about the people of the world. God so loved everyone in the world that he gave. He gave his one and only. Whosoever believes. If you look at verse 15 and verse 17 in its context, this helps us to understand it as well. Verse 15, let's go back to verse 14. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Everyone who believes. All people who choose to believe have that eternal life. And then John again summarizes it in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, so that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. Verse 17. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Verse 18. Whoever believes. See the whoever? Whoever in verse 15, whoever in verse 16, whoever in verse 18, whoever, anyone in the world who chooses to believe and trust in the redemptive work of Christ receives this amazing gift that God has given. And so we have a map of the world with 195 different nations represented. Here is the world that John is speaking about. This is the world that Christ came to redeem with possibility through Christ and his redemptive work of the cross. God so loved the world. It's this world. It's this world made up of people. People including all of those who have trusted or not yet trusted in the saving work of Christ at the cross. God so loved. Let's look at this verb now. We understand the world or the people of the world. What does it mean that God loved? There's three different Greek words. In English, we have just one word for love. In the Greek language in which the Bible was written, you have actually three, and Greek language actually has four words, but three that are used throughout the scripture. You've got the word phileo, or brotherly love. You've got storge, which is kind of a familial type love. And then you've got agape. Agape is that self-sacrificing love. It's the love that is described in the scripture as of Christ giving his life for us. God so loved the world that he gave. This is the word agape. Agape, a self-sacrificing love. No greater love has any man than this, that one would lay down his life for a friend. That's Jesus' words. And of course, he's referencing then himself in that regard. God's love, his self-sacrificing love, is what he's speaking about here. The love that the Apostle Paul spoke about in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And you know this reference, which is often used at weddings, but it doesn't really belong at weddings. This is the kind of a love that exists between Christians, the kind of love that exists between us and God. Love is patient. Agape is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Agape does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Agape never fails. That is the best description or definition of this agape love that Jesus is speaking of. That's a description of it, but it's demonstrated ultimately in the death, the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. This is the kind of love that God calls us to engage in, to participate, to enjoy, and to celebrate. This is an attribute of God. God is love. The very essence of who he is love. God has created us in his image and in his likeness. And so we have the capacity to love. We have the capacity to love because we're made like him. The capacity to receive love and the capacity to give love because we're created in his image and in his likeness. The attributes of God is another huge subject, which we'll just touch on briefly here. God's attributes or his qualities, which we find throughout the scripture, are categorized in two ways. One are the non-moral, it's not immoral, non-moral attributes like his omnipotence, all-powerful, his omniscience. He knows everything. He's everywhere at the same time. He is absolutely sovereign. He is eternal. Those are his non-moral attributes. But then we also have the moral attributes of God, and that includes his holiness, his justice, his faithfulness, and his love. God is love. That's who he is. And we would have no understanding of justice or of love except that we're created in his image and in his likeness. And because we've been created godlike in that regard, we have the capacity to love, to receive love, and to give love. For God so loved the world. That's how this most famous verse begins. God so loved the people of the world. God so self-sacrificingly loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's look at verse 16 in its fuller context before we go on. What's happened before this is Jesus has had the interaction with Nicodemus, very famous interaction where Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. Unless you're born again, you're unable to see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you will die in your sin. And so he concludes in verse 15, so that everyone who believes may have eternal life. Those are Jesus' words. And John's recorded that for us because he was present. If not there, he certainly spoke with Jesus afterwards and was able to record this for us. But then John, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, goes on with verse 16 to summarize these thoughts that Jesus has just given to Nicodemus. And that's where verse 16 begins. This is John's commentary now on Jesus' interaction with Nicodemus. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but people love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that their deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what they have done has been done in the sight of God. That's John's commentary based upon the interaction that Jesus had with Nicodemus in the previous verses. So God's love. So much could be said about it. Karl Barth, the German theologian of the 20th century, father of New Orthodoxy, as it is known, was making a tour of the U.S., and he was asked the question in a seminary class where he was teaching, Dr. Barth, what is the most significant, profound truth you've ever discovered in your study of theology? And Karl Barth, the esteemed German theologian, responded with this, Jesus loves me, this I know, because the Bible tells me that it's so. The esteemed, profound, thoughtful, scholarly theologian, Karl Barth, saw the simplicity and the profundity of this truth that God so loved the world. Jesus loves me, this I know. A.W. Tozer is one of my favorite writers, involved in ministry in Canada, in Toronto, actually, years ago in the last century. And he's written a lot on the attributes of God and the qualities of God. Here's what he says about God's love. It is a strange and beautiful eccentricity of the free God that he has allowed his heart to be emotionally identified with men, or we could say mankind, if it was the 21st century that he was writing in. Self-sufficient as he is, as God is, he wants our love and will not be satisfied until he gets it. Free as he is, he has let his heart be bound to us forever. God's love is active, drawing us to himself. His love is personal. He doesn't love humanity in some vague sense. He loves humans. He loves you and me. And his love for us knows no beginning and no end. That's a great summary of God's agape love. God's agape love for us as his creatures, as his people, people he's made. He loves us. He made us, created us, and he loves us eternally. God loves the world. That is, all the people of the world, everyone, everywhere, without exception. Let me try and paint a bit of a picture for us this morning. That is the people of all 195 nation states in our world he loves, including those in Russia and China, two countries that we are at odds with and have been for many years. God loves Vladimir Putin. And God loves Sergei Lavrov, the foreign minister of Russia. And God loves those oligarchs in Russia or elsewhere. And God loves Xi Jinping, of China. And God loves those who are persecuting our brothers and sisters in China today. God's love extends to people of every faith, religious practice. God loves those who are caught in Buddhism of the East. God even loves the Dalai Lama of Tibet. God loves those Hindus, mostly in India. God loves those Hindus, those Hindu leaders, as Preti has told me just a couple of weeks ago, have persecuted and martyred our brothers and sisters in North India. God loves the Muslims, whether it be our neighbors or whether it be the Taliban in Afghanistan. God's love extends to all of these. God's love extends to those that we would classify as being cultish, those who have a form of Christianity but who deny the reality of Jesus. God's love extends to all sexual identities, a term, a challenge dominant in our culture these days. That is, God loves every homosexual and transgendered person. I understand from my 11-year-old granddaughter who lives in Regina. Her mother told me that recently she had a really good friend at school, only to discover that this girl that she was hanging out with actually was born a boy and is in the process of being transgendered. Great opportunity for them to have a conversation about God's love and how we respond. God's love extends to all incarcerated men and women, including bank robbers and murderers and pedophiles. I give you these as reminders because often we are guilty of categorizing, of being selective in who we choose to extend God's grace to. God loves all the incarcerated and those who should be incarcerated, who are out free, and who my police officer's son and sons-in-law are chasing, who have not yet been caught for their crimes. God's love extends to all drug addicts and those drug dealers who have put them in those situations. God's love extends to all prostitutes and their pimps, all traffickers, whether they be in Europe or North Africa, trafficking people, or whether they be pedophiles in our major airports across the country, trafficking girls for sex. God loves them too. God's agape love extends to every person on this planet. It's so critical that we get our heads around that reality. Yes, God loves you. Easy for us to say that Sunday morning. It's absolutely true, but God loves everyone. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only. Don Carson has written a book on the love of God, and he says this: God's love is to be admired not because the world is so big, but because the world is so bad. God so loves the world. And so should we. This is the application for us. So should we also love God's world. We love the world, including White Court. Flip with me to John 17. This is Jesus' high priestly prayer, as it's called, just before he goes to the cross. His prayer for us and for his disciples. And notice what he says in verse 13. John 17, 13. I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world. He's speaking of his disciples. He's speaking of us. They are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. This is our mission. We are sent. We are emissaries, God's representatives in his world. And so God has sent you to your neighbor. God has placed you right next to that work colleague. God has given you employees. God has given you an employer that you may be responsible for. God has given you parents. God has given you children. He's given you siblings. We have a responsibility, friends, to love. Because God so loved the world. And Jesus prays for us as followers of Christ that we too would love the world and love our community. We are God's representatives to those around us. My father-in-law, who passed away a number of years ago now, this verse was used to bring him to Christ. A friend of his was speaking, sharing his testimony. He said, look at this verse in John 3:16. Put your name in there. Instead of the world, God so loved Morris Tedrood that he gave his one and only son. And it was based on that testimony that my father-in-law trusted Christ as an adult. And so his children also came to Christ and became followers. God so loved everyone, including those he's placed in your life. Loved so much that he gave. Now, you might be here this morning, or you might be watching online, you say, but how can God love everyone equally at the same time? I've been to Commonwealth Stadium, 60,000 people. Could God love all those people at the same time? Listen, let's not place limitations upon God that we place upon ourselves. We couldn't love all those people, but God can. You might be here this morning saying, but God doesn't really, I don't feel God's love for me. I'm here to tell you, to remind you, the teaching of the scripture is that God does love you infinitely. So much so that he sent his one and only as a sacrifice to provide your redemption. And you may be here this morning or online and have not yet trusted Christ. I invite you to make Christ Savior and Lord of your life, because that's what he came to do. That's what this Advent season is about. It's not just about tinsel and parties and gift giving. It's about the redemptive love of God demonstrated in Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truth that your word contains and for the impact that it has upon our lives even today. And so I pray that you would help us to love as you loved. Help us to feel your love. And for those who may be here this morning or may be watching online at some future point who have not yet trusted you, Lord, may you use these words to bring them into a saving, trusting knowledge of Jesus Christ, our Savior, Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.